the gospel. That is a phrase that we as Christians are very familiar with, but we don't think about it on a daily basis. In fact, the gospel has almost become an adjective for a lot of us. And so we attach it to other things like we have gospel music. And gospel music is a style of music, regardless of whether or not it has anything to do with the gospel. And we talk about the gospel accounts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And that's an appropriate adjective because they describe the person and work of Jesus. But the gospel is something that is most powerful when it is a noun or when it is a verb. The word gospel in the original language that the Bible is written in Greek is the word evangelion. It's where we get evangelical. It's where we get evangelized. And so when a church is an evangelical church like Riverview, that means that we feel like we have the responsibility as followers of Jesus to tell people about him. And so we gospel people, we talk to them about Jesus. If someone evangelizes, they're supposed to be talking about the gospel. And the gospel is, literally, it means good news. That is the gospel that we are to be sharing. So what is this gospel? Well, the verse on the wall behind me has been the anchor verse of our entire series we've been on in 1 Corinthians since last fall, where it says, Jesus will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you're called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. So you'll notice in that verse, in that passage, Jesus' name shows up three times. Because the gospel, the good news, is all about the person and work of Jesus. And so what we're going to do the next 5 weeks is something very Riverview-esque, and it's going to frustrate some of you. We have been working our way through 1 Corinthians, and so we went through 1 Corinthians 1 through 1 Corinthians 10. What we're going to do is we're going to skip over chapter 11, 12, 13, and 14, and go to chapter 15, and then later on we'll circle back to 11, 12, 13, 14. I know some of you are looking forward to me teaching on some of the craziness in chapter 11, and the craziness in chapter 12, and the love passage in chapter 13, and the craziness in chapter 14. And we're going to get there, but because Easter is 4 weeks away, we're going to focus ourselves on 1 Corinthians 15, which is all about the gospel. It's all about the resurrection of Jesus. One commentator I was reading this week, he said this about 1 Corinthians 15. He said, chapters in the Bible do not compete for importance, but no chapter is more important than 1 Corinthians 15. Because this is a chapter all about the resurrection of Jesus. And so before we dive in, let's take a minute to pray and then we'll hit this. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the gospel. We thank you for your word. We thank you for 1 Corinthians 15. And today, as we look at this passage, let us pray that our hearts would be just re-engaged with the gospel. For those of us who have been Christians for many, many years, let us pray that the gospel would come alive again. For those of us who are brand new to our faith, let us pray that this would just help us to have firm footing in the gospel. For those of us who haven't come into a relationship with you yet, we just pray that over the course of today and the next 5 weeks, this would be a chance for us to, for the first time, turn and place our faith in you. And so we pray all of this in Jesus' saving name. Amen. So if you have a Bible, flip to 1 Corinthians 15, and we are going to start with verse 1, where Paul, who's the guy who wrote this letter, he said, now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel. And I'm going to stop there for a second. We're going to go really slow. A lot of Christians have this mindset that the gospel is something for non-Christians. They think, oh, well, I share the gospel with non-Christians. Then they become a Christian, and then we worry about other stuff. But Paul, right here, points out the fallacy of that. He says, I want to remind you, brothers, of the gospel. The 1 Corinthians was written to Christians, and he reminds us by calling them brothers. And he's basically saying, in this chapter, the primary problem that the Corinthian church is facing is that they had forgot the gospel. It had been placed on the back burner in their lives, and we as Christians need to be reminded of the gospel. I think this happens to us all the time. We take the gospel and we place it on the back burner. It's like an afterthought in our lives. So what we want to do today and what we want to do for the next 5 weeks is we want to move the gospel from the back burner back up to the front. We want to use the gospel as the grid through which we look at all the different situations in our lives. For instance, I had a breakfast with a friend of mine recently who has been having some marriage difficulties. And I reminded him that the issues that he was facing were gospel issues. Because it says in Ephesians, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church, laying down his life for her. And I said, you know, even when you are a terrible sinner, Jesus laid down his life for you. Even when your wife sins against you, you husband, your responsibility is to love your wife the way Christ loved the church. This is a gospel issue you're facing in your marriage. You don't realize how much God has saved you from through the gospel. And so you are not willing to take that extra step with your wife. You see it? Parenting. Oh my gosh, that is a gospel field. Have you met kids? If you don't, I mean, we take babies when they're born. We spank their butt to get them to cry, and then they don't stop for 18 years. Children, they're sinners. And so here's the thing. Think about this, parents. When you're dealing with your kids, you're not just dealing with obedience issues and trying to get right behavior out of them. You are primarily dealing with a bunch of sinners in your house, and the answer for sin is the gospel. So we as parents need to be showing our children the gospel, sharing the gospel with their children. And so that it's primarily parenting is a gospel thing. And so what Paul does here is he lays out for us kind of this path that the gospel goes through. He said, I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. And so he says, it starts out with being preached. This is the gospel that I preached to you. And I know some of you are thinking, well, that lets me off the hook. Because I don't preach. You preach, Noel. We come here, you preach. But it's not quite so simple. In fact, that word preached is the word evangelizo in Greek, which basically comes from the same word as evangelion. It's the same word for evangelical, for evangelized, and basically it means gospel. And so really what Paul is saying in this verse literally is, now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel, noun, that I gospeled, verb, to you. Paul's like, I gospeled the gospel to you. And we as evangelical Christians believe it's our responsibility for all of us to gospel, to evangelize our friends and family, to tell them about Jesus. And we all do it different based on our wiring, based on our season of life, based on our circumstances, based on, you know, all kinds of things. Like I gospel by standing up here and yelling at you. I gospel on Facebook and Twitter, and I put out lots of scripture on there and on my blog. But I also gospel on the baseball teams that my kids are on. I have opportunities to share with parents about Jesus. I gospel at the dinner table with my family. We actually discussed heaven and hell and over barbecue chicken last week. When my kids asked, you know, looking at barbecue chicken, we got talking about hell. It's kind of an interesting little connect, and we had a great conversation. But you gospel as well, or at least you should, and gospeling will be different for you. I mean, maybe for you, you're not just doing it at the dinner table over fried chicken, but maybe you take a time every single week to sit down with your kids and kind of share the word with them. Or maybe for you, it's really difficult to take that step and tell someone about Jesus. You simply bring your friends and family to Riverview or whatever so that they get a chance to hear me gospel at them. And then later on, you can follow up my gospeling with your gospeling. I mean, we all do this different, but we all do it. And make sure you hear this. We all evangelize, we all gospel, and what that means is that we actually get there. Some of us have this false notion that being kind is sharing the gospel with someone, and it's not. Some of us think that taking care of the poor is sharing the gospel, and it's not. Now, those are results of the gospel. It pours out of our lives. And so we are kind, and we take care of the poor because of the gospel. Sometimes it's a precursor to the gospel. We are kind, and we take care of the poor so that we have an opportunity to share the gospel. We've got to get to the gospel. What's the gospel? Well, I'll get to that. Paul says, I preached it to you, and he says, in which you received, or you received it, in which you stand. Now, this is a really cool phrase that Paul is using, because he says, when you received it, he's talking about a completed action. And this is how the Greek words, and we don't get this because we speak American English, and so we don't get this, we don't have these in our language, but he says this is a completed action, one for all time, you received it, which means you placed your faith in Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. You received this, and this completed action turned into a new permanent state in which you stand. It's really cool if you think about it. It's like graduates. How many of you are graduating high school this year? I know we have some high school graduates. Oh, a whole bunch of them over there, some way in the back. How many of you are graduating college this year? So we have college graduates. By the way, college graduates, mark April 21st on your calendar. That day at noon, we're going to buy you lunch if you want us to, and we'll tell you more about that later. So just mark it. But here's the thing. Here's what happens when you graduate. When you graduated, you have a completed action. You fulfilled your credit requirements. You went to class. You took the test. You passed. Completed action. You're done. And that completed action turns into a permanent state graduate. You are now a graduate. And that's what happens in Christianity. The completed state, Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, you placing your faith in him is a once for all time that now moves into a completed state. You are saved. Listen to how Tullian Chavijan tweeted about this. I love this guy. He has the best theology in 140 characters or less, again and again and again. He's my favorite guy to follow on Twitter. He says, the gospel announces that those in Christ are forever safe, period. No qualifiers, no provisions, no conditions, no meet me halfways. That completed action leads to a permanent state, period. But what's cool about it is in this passage, we see that it's not just about being saved. He says, and by which you are being saved. So you weren't just saved, you're still being saved. Bit by bit, you become more and more like Jesus. Now, I don't know if it doesn't seem like that to you, but that's how it is. It's called spiritual maturity. It's called sanctification. It's called growing. And here's how that works. Imagine for a moment, and this will not be hard to imagine, Jesus is in Pittsburgh. And you start you start out your Christian life like right about here. All right? And over the course of your life, you grow from about here to about here. Now, are you closer to Pittsburgh? Yes. Are you a lot more like Jesus? Well, no. But you've grown. And see, a lot of times we get really frustrated when we only grow this far. And we think, I'm not growing. You are. Just keep at it. Jesus is working on you. He continues to save you, and he's the one that does it. The gospel that you received, in which you stand, is also that by which you are being saved every single day, bit by bit, moment by moment. But then he throws in this tricky little phrase. If you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. You know, what does that mean? I'll tell you later. It'll actually make a lot more sense later. So if I don't get back to it, remind me. But it'll make more sense later. See, let's keep going. See, I mean like that. So it says, for I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received. Now get this. Paul says, I delivered to you of first importance. That means the gospel, like I said, has a lot of impact. It affects every in our lives. But the gospel is primarily about one thing. In fact, there's only one thing that can be called the gospel. It's of first importance. Everything else is secondary. This is it right here. In fact, I was taking a seminary class this last year, and my professor said, what is the gospel? And I answered, 1 Corinthians 15:3-8. He said, that's a cop-out. I said, no, it's not. Paul says, first importance, this is the gospel. By the way, I still passed the class, so that was good. Here we go, verse 3. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12, and then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still asleep, those are still alive, although some have fallen asleep, and then he appeared to James, and then to all the apostles, and last of all, as to one untimely born, Lord, he appeared also to me. So this is the gospel. If anyone ever asks you, what's the gospel? You can say this simply. Jesus died for our sins. Jesus was buried. Jesus was raised from the dead, and a whole bunch of people saw him. That's the gospel. That's it. And it's so important because there are people who say, well, I'm a Christian because I believe Jesus existed. I believe he was a real man. I believe he taught some great moral things. That's not enough. People say, well, I believe that he died on the cross. He was buried. I believe he was a historical man. He was misunderstood. He was buried. That's not enough. Because you must believe that Jesus died for our sins, that he was buried, and that he rose from the dead, that he was raised on the third day, conquering sin and Satan and death. Without that, you do not have Christianity. This is of first importance. This is it. This is the gospel. Paul says, in accordance with the scriptures. What that means is there were all these prophecies as the Jews were waiting for this Messiah that would one day come. And tons of them were fulfilled in Jesus' first coming. And a ton of them will be fulfilled in Jesus' second coming, which we'll talk about in 2 weeks. But two of those were, first, that Jesus would die for the sins of the world. And second, that he would not stay dead. This is important. Because this is the grand narrative in which we live. We live in a fallen world because of sin. Sin is any failure to reflect the image of God in nature, attitude, or action. And let me just put that more simply. Imagine your life is a car. And you've been given this car and you've been given certain maintenance requirements. You have a maintenance schedule for your car. And you choose not to follow it. Has anybody here ever ran out of oil in their car? Don't raise your hand. Because there's gearheads near you who are going to shake their head and think poorly of you. Anybody here who ever ran out of oil in their car, realized it, poured one quart in because they were embarrassed, and then took it in to get the oil changed? That's me. Yep, yeah. I've done that. I mean, that's what we do. That's what sin does to our lives. And then we're the kind of people who take the air filter out. It's all clogged up, so we stuff a t-shirt in there and shut it all up. I mean, it'll work for a while, but eventually it will kill the car. And that's what we've done to the car of our lives. We are just not following this maintenance schedule that God laid out for us. And so we fail to reflect the image of God, which is the maintenance schedule in nature, attitude, or action. We just kind of screw up this car. And what Jesus did on the cross is he came to the earth and he lived perfectly. He drove the car perfectly. He maintained it perfectly. He got to the end of his life. They killed him. He was buried. He rose again. And then he jacked the engine out of the car and he offers to drop it into any of our cars if we place our faith in him. And he drops it in there. And so it's exactly the opposite of Pimp My Ride. Now, do you remember that show? For those of you who don't remember, it's like 10 years ago. There were some great shows like Overhaulin', where they completely overhauled the whole car. There was nothing left but the frame. I don't even know why they called it the same car anymore. By the time it was done, beautiful. Then there was stupid MTV's Pimp My Ride. First of all, gaudy cars. Second of all, they only did the outside. And so someone would come in and they'd make the outside beautiful, new seats. And then I always imagined that this person would drive down the street and would die like three blocks from their studio. And then it would look great on the tow truck as they towed it back to put the new engine in. See, we're the reverse of that. The outside of the car of our life, it looks like crap. It's rusting apart. Things are falling off. Bent antenna, you know, crack in the windshield. But the engine, if we've placed our faith in Jesus, it's perfect. It's shiny, perfectly maintained. That's our lives as a Christ follower. Now watch where Paul goes with this. He says, he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12, and then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James and then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. This is brilliant. Paul basically says, listen, there are over 500 people that have seen Jesus face to face alive after he was dead. If you don't believe me, email them. They will confirm my story. This is absolutely stunning if you think about it. Because he is challenging them to go check on his story. Go. If you don't believe me, go. Talk to one of these 500 people, most of whom are still alive. He says, last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I work harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. This is really, really cool. For those of you who don't know, Paul was not one of the original 12 disciples that hung out with Jesus. What that means is Paul never heard Jesus preach a sermon. He didn't see Jesus heal the blind. He didn't see Jesus raise the dead. He wasn't there when Jesus fed 5,000 with a few fishes and loaves. He wasn't there when Jesus went to the cross. He didn't see Jesus resurrected. He wasn't in the room with the apostles waiting for the Holy Spirit to come down and launch the church. He wasn't there for any of that. But he did have a vital role in the early church, and that his job was to kill Christians. He was a brutal, obsessed man who was obsessed with crushing this infantile, small, little new church. And he did it because he did not believe that Jesus was the Messiah. He didn't believe that Jesus had died for our sins, that he was buried, that he rose again. I mean, he might have believed that he died and that he was buried, but that was about it. And so because he had this passion for God, he wanted this early church stopped. In fact, the very first martyr, a guy named Stephen, who was killed for his faith, Paul held the guy's coat who threw rocks at him to make sure the guy could have a better swing. And he was brutal, but he did it for God. And then one day he had this plan. He was going to go to this city called Damascus, and he was going to find all the men and women who purported to follow Jesus. And he was going to put them in chains, and he was going to drag them back to Jerusalem, and he was going to have them publicly tried, and he was going to have them executed in the city of Jerusalem so that everyone would know you do not follow this false god, Jesus. On his way to Damascus, a bright light shined out of heaven, and it collapsed him. And out of this light came this voice that said, "Why are you persecuting me?" And Paul asked the right question. He said, "Who is this?" And the voice said, "This is Jesus whom you are persecuting. Get up, go in the city. Someone will tell you what to do when you get there." How about that for a call? You can read the rest of the story in Acts 9, but basically what happens is he goes into the city and he goes from being this persecutor of the church to being one of the most powerful leaders in the church in the history of the church. He wrote the majority of the New Testament. Now, this man who had this radical conversion, who Jesus handpicked, says this: "I am the least of all the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle." He said, I'm the least. Can you relate with Paul? I mean, obviously you're not an apostle, because an apostle would see Jesus face to face and get the marching orders directly from him. But I'll tell you what, I can identify with Paul here. There are times where I just feel like the least. I mentioned earlier that I went to seminary this last year. A lot of people know I spent the year going to this great seminary program. It was kind of perfect for people like me. I would go to Seattle once a month, and they would fly in all these professors from around the country to teach us classes. And so they would kind of bring the professors to us instead of us having to go to them. And it was a fantastic program. One of the reasons it took me until I was 40 to go to seminary is I never finished my bachelor's degree. I went to Michigan State, and I never finished. And so for those of you who raised your hands earlier and said you're a graduate, I don't get to raise my hand. And I'll tell you, it has left me with 20 years of insecurity. And there are times where I hang out with pastors of other large churches, and inevitably they all end up talking about their doctorate programs and all their education and all that. And I just feel like, you know, I'm the least. I'm not even worthy to be in this room with these guys. You ever feel like Paul? You ever feel like me? I thought I would get to the end of this program this last year, and then being done with that, finally having gone to seminary, finally have a piece of paper. They let me in without a bachelor's degree because of experience. I thought, oh, this is going to be great. I'm going to feel much better. Nope. Still feel insecure, still feel like I'm the least, and I'm unworthy. I mean, for people like me, and if you're like me, this is for you too. For the rest of you who don't deal with this, you know, you're perfect and just settle in. I'm going to talk to the insecure people. There's a great verse here, verse 10. He says, "But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain. You know, grace is unmerited favor. It says that there's nothing you have done to deserve anything good that's come from God. If anything that has happened in your life that's good, it's not because of you. And an unmerited favor in our salvation is the ultimate form of this. You've done nothing to deserve the new engine in your car, the bright, shiny new engine he dropped in there. He just decided to do it. Now, why did God pick Paul? Here's the big theological reason. Because he wanted to. That's it. Not because Paul was qualified. In fact, I bet there were people in some of those towns that Paul shows up and they're like, oh, where's the chains? He's like, yeah, I just got a Bible. And so God uses him even though he feels like the least. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. Man, I need those words. I bet you need those words too. We need those words like an anchor in our soul in the raging sea of our lives. Because here's what I know about you. I haven't met all of you, but I know something about you. You've jacked up your life. I know this because I know people. You've made a mess of things. There are times that you've made mistakes that have impacted not just you, but the people around you. Some of you have messed up so bad, it has impacted just a sea of people around you. You've committed great sins, and people have committed great sins against you. And because of all that, you just feel like the least. And yet Paul says Jesus reaches down and he saves us. Not only does he save us, he keeps saving us. And everything that we do comes through him. There's this great paradox in the remaining verses here where he says, on the contrary, I worked harder than any of them. Though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. You know what Paul is saying? He's saying, I did it, but not really. I made it, but it was actually God working through me. I worked harder than anyone else, but I wouldn't have succeeded at anything if God hadn't done it. You know, that's true humility. Paul's not having a pity party because of his past, and his past was awful. Paul was not taking credit for all the successes that he had in life, even though he had worked incredibly hard. And this is why we need the gospel, because many of us, we live in a pity party about our past. And maybe it's a decision we've made, or maybe it's something someone else has done to us, because the beauty of the gospel is it covers up not just our sins, but the sins that people have committed against us. That's one of the beautiful things about that. And sometimes we live in that, so we feel like we are the least. We need the gospel grid over that in our lives to say that it's not about you, it's about God. Look at the verse painted on the wall behind me. Is it about your faithfulness? No, it's because God is faithful. Some of us, we take credit for everything good that happens in our lives. We like to list out our accomplishments. We need the gospel to be reminded that God picks who he picks. He causes people to succeed if he wishes for them to succeed. You may work as hard as you want. It's God. Watch how this goes in verse 11. Paul wraps this up beautifully when he says, whether then it was I or they, so we preach and so you believed. You know what he's saying? He's saying, you know what? I don't know if you became a Christian when I preached or was somebody else preached. It doesn't even matter. I love that. I want to close with the verses that we're going to cover in length next week. So I'm going to look for one thing in this. He says, now if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. He basically says, if there is no such thing as a resurrection from the dead, then Jesus is dead. If Jesus is dead, there is no Christianity. If there is no Christianity, you are believing something that is false and your faith is in vain. Wait, does that sound familiar? I told you we'd get to it. Let's go back to the first verse. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved. If you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. Okay. Don't let anyone ever tell you that you can believe in vain. Because you know what Paul is saying in this passage? He's not saying, don't believe in vain. You better get it worked out in your life. What he's saying is you can't. Because if you believe in the fact that Jesus lived, died, was buried, and rose again, you will never be in vain in that belief. Believing something in vain is believing something that is not true. So if there is no resurrection of the dead, if Jesus never was raised from the dead, then you're believing in something false, and that is believing in vain. But if you believe in Jesus, who lived, who died, who was buried, who rose again, you will never believe in vain. It's not even possible. That's the gospel. So, my question for you is, where do you need the gospel today? Not 10 years ago, not 10 years from now. Now. For some of you, you're not Christians yet. You've been wrestling through this thing. Here's the reality. You know you've junked up your car. You know that your life is just a mess. And you're looking for hope for now and hope for the future. That's what Jesus provides. His death, burial, and resurrection gives you hope for now, hope for the future. And essentially, it's this. It's placing your faith in Jesus, which means you come to Jesus and say, listen, I've made a mess of my car. Would you put a new engine in it? And he does. He jacks up your old engine, throws it away, drops a new one in. It's there forever. Permanent state. Completed action, permanent state. That's it. The gospel's that simple. But it's that simple for the rest of us too. For those of us who are Christians already, there are times where we are having a pity party about our past. Maybe it's something that you've done, a terrible decision. You regret it every day. It haunts you. Stop letting it haunt you. Maybe you say, you know what? I can't go out and gospel the gospel to people. Look at what I've done with my life. Look at what people have done to me. I'm in no shape to gospel the gospel to people. I can't tell people about Jesus because they're going to look at my life and it's a wreck. Yeah, that's kind of the point of the gospel. You're a wreck. Stop having a pity party. Apply the gospel to your life and realize he saves you because you're a wreck. And now you can tell other people who are a wreck about him. Maybe you've been taking credit for everything. You just like to chalk up your accomplishments and say, I've accomplished all of this. You got to apply the gospel to that and remember nothing good happens through you that he is not doing through you. That's humility, is realizing that, yes, you work hard. But you work hard knowing that he decides who's going to succeed and who's going to fail. And so if you succeed or if you fail, it doesn't matter. Because he's in charge. You know, I kind of goof up both sides of that. I'm a multifaceted sinner. So even like this whole bachelor's degree thing, I mean, think about this. I have a pity party with myself saying, oh, I wish I had made that decision. I wish I wasn't so stupid 20 years ago. Pity party, pity party, pity party. On the other side, I'm like, God, look at all I've done without a bachelor's degree. So see, most of us sin on one side or the other. I sin on both. And maybe some of you are like me in that. Maybe you're just as jacked up as I am. If you are, isn't it good that Jesus is not jacked up at all? That it's about him and not about us. That's where we find our hope. That's where we stand. So I'm going to pray in a minute here, but I want to give you 30 seconds or so first. Just be honest with God about wherever you're at with all of this, wherever the gospel needs to be applied to your life right now. Pray about that, and then I'm going to close in prayer. God, we thank you so much for the gospel. We thank you that Jesus died for our sins, and we know that we're all on our way toward death. Without you, we're on our way toward eternal death. And yet, you sent Jesus down to die for our sins, to take our place, to take our engine on him on the cross. And to place his engine into our car. We thank you that he was buried, showing that he was a real man who really died. We thank you mostly that he conquered sin, Satan, and death by raising from the dead as the perfect God-man. Help us to be gospel people who gospel this gospel to other people. Help us to gospel the gospel to ourselves. We thank you. We thank you for the cross. We thank you for the burial. We thank you for the resurrection. We pray all of this in Jesus' sacrificing name. Amen.